I was going to a drug house, and it was a raid.
There was such violence at such an unbelievable level.
Drinking and just selfish living.
This is an indefinite, you can't come home.
And I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
But his faithfulness throughout my life has been consistent.
Thank you, God, for the journey.
There's a chance you can recoup, but it's got to have God involved.
Feeling fully protected, fully cared for.
You do feel a sense of, okay, I can trust you in this new thing that you're asking of me.
Very aware of the talented people that God has brought to Grace, and I just want to say thank you to the worship team, to the video guys. Hey, one of my favorite preachers before I ever started working here at Grace or even thinking about doing what I'm doing now, I used to read Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And one of the things that Charles Spurgeon said that has stuck with me is this. He said, "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock." I want you to just sit with that for just a second and think about what he's saying. I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock. That little guy's being sent against the rocks in the wave right now. The question I would ask is, do you actually kiss the waves? Do you kiss the waves that strip away any illusion of self-sufficiency? It's a crazy thing, but I spent a good part of the last few weeks writing this sermon and then put the finishing touches on it on Monday, and then on Tuesday, we hit a pretty big wave. And it just served to remind me that I'm just learning how to kiss the waves. The people that were in that video that you just saw, they're all Grace people, and I would say that they've learned to kiss the waves, and you're going to get to hear more of their stories as this series unfolds. But the question I would ask you this morning is, what would it take for you to embrace the radical, liberating frame of mind and kiss the waves? A few years back, my family and I had a chance to travel throughout pretty much all of Ireland. And when we were in the Northern Ireland near the Giant's Causeway, Jacob, my youngest son, and I had a chance to do something called coastering. And it was pretty wild, but they basically took us to the ocean side and allowed us to jump off of cliffs and do crazy things and jump in these pools of water where there was all kinds of aquatic life, and we swam through some little underground caves and things like that. But the thing that stands out to me the most from that coastering adventure was they took us to an area where there was probably a 4 or 5 foot drop off and 5 to 6 foot waves that were coming in one after another, and we were wearing these outfits so that we weren't really at risk of drowning. But they said, "Jump in and see if you can get back up on the rocks." And so both of us jumped in, and Jake's much stronger than me, but neither of us could really get back up. You would start to get back up on the rocks, and you would think you had a handhold or a foothold, and then a wave would come and kind of smash you against the rocks. And then when the waves would recede, there would be so much water pressure that it would just wash you back out into the deep water. And then we would try again. Pretty soon we were exhausted. The only chance was to swim around to a more secluded area to get yourself back up out of the water. And some of you are relating to the analogy. You're getting hit by the waves. You're having a hard time holding on. You feel like you're getting washed out. I'm excited to share the message this Easter Sunday because I think it's a message of liberation. I think that if you hear what I'm presenting this morning and you apply it, that there's something that will bring freedom, that it will lighten the load. I guess I would just simply say today's message is good news. The lesson this morning comes from two favored sons, the first one being Joseph. You remember Joseph, the guy with the colorful coat, Prince of Egypt, or for some of you, Donny Osmond. If you're 30 years or older, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you're going to have to ask somebody older than you, why did he say Donny Osmond? So the first is Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, and the second son that we're going to talk about is Jesus, the begotten son of God himself. just a peek ahead, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks walking our way through the life of Joseph and wrapping up the series that we've been in on Genesis. Now, you might be wondering already, how does Joseph fit into the Easter message? I assure you it does. The fascinating thing is, the more you study the life of Joseph and pay attention to the events that happened to Joseph, the more you're going to see that his life is really all pointing to Jesus. Like many of the Old Testament figures, Joseph is what they call a type of Jesus. He's a foreshadowing of Jesus himself. We're going to see it over and over and over. Spurgeon actually wrote that Joseph is the very element type of Christ. Let me give you a few examples. Like Jesus, Joseph was betrayed by his closest kin. The people that he wanted to be most with him were the very people that betrayed him. Like Jesus, Joseph was sold and betrayed for just a handful of coins. Like Jesus, Joseph was wrongfully and maliciously accused of a crime that he didn't commit and was convicted. Like Jesus, Joseph's betrayal, listen to what I'm going to say, becomes the very wave of salvation for his people. That's just a small sampling of how Joseph's life points to Jesus. And as we walk through this series over the next several weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to discover it more and more. But right now, grab your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. There is a Bible under your seat if you didn't bring one. If you brought your journals, which I hope you did, you are on page 208, I think. That's what I wrote in my notes anyway. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we got you covered. There's some under your seat. If you don't own a Bible and you want to keep the one under your seat as a gift from us, we would love for you to do that. If you are online right now, as Kevin said, thanks for joining us. If you don't own a Bible, you come by the church anytime we're open. We would love to give you a Bible of your own and maybe even give you some helpful hints on how to navigate the Word of God. All right, so a little bit of context before I read. So Joseph, by no fault of his own, has been betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, wrongfully imprisoned, discovered by Pharaoh, elevated to the second in command of the most powerful country in the world, all of which we're going to cover in the next few weeks. There's a severe famine in the country. Joseph's brothers are coming to buy food from him, the very brothers who betrayed him. They have to negotiate with Joseph himself for the food. Right, Joseph recognizes his brothers right away, but his brothers don't recognize Joseph. Over a year of tests and different events have passed since the first time they come to the second time they come. And now Joseph is ready to identify who he really is. That's where we're picking up the story. So chapter 45, verse 1. I'm going to read a little, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of commentary. But here's what I want. Try as best you can to feel the story. Feel the emotion. There is a lot of emotion in what we're about to read. So try as best you can to feel it. Then Joseph couldn't control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Over 20 years have passed since he's been sold into slavery. More than 20 years of pain and suffering and loneliness. More than 20 years of longing for his home country, of longing for his father, of longing for family. There's a ton of emotion all built up, and Joseph weeps. And this isn't your average shed a few tears. He's weeping so loud that the neighboring houses can hear it. Verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Picture the scene. Right? They are afraid. They are full of shame. Their minds are racing. They're in disbelief that this is their brother. Did I say they were afraid? They are very afraid. They are thinking to themselves, "Oh, no," but probably a little more graphic than that. The very person who we betrayed and sold into slavery has all the power to destroy us. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Jump down to verse 14. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers. He kissed all of his betrayers, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked to him. Joseph has learned to kiss the waves. In this case, his brothers are, for all intents and purposes, the waves. I want you to turn with me to chapter 50, and I want to read the next scene that happens, not the next scene, but another scene that happens 17 years after what I just read. 17 years later, Joseph and his brother's father has died, and the brothers believe now that dad is dead, Joseph is now going to kill us. They've lived 17 years not really believing that Joseph has forgiven them. 17 years of shame, 17 years of carrying a burden they didn't need to carry. So they concoct a story. Let's tell Joseph that dad said that he's supposed to forgive us. We don't even know if Jacob even knew about the betrayal. The story never tells us if he did or didn't, but they concoct this wild story, and that's where we pick it up in verse 17. They basically say, dad said, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. They're basically saying, please don't kill us. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. I've really landed on that sentence in verse 21. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the story. I thank you for the message that you have entrusted to me. I pray today that if there's anyone in this room who does not know the price that Jesus paid so that they could be forgiven, that somehow in the course of these words and these songs, that they would not leave this place without putting their faith and their trust in you. And we pray every Sunday that we would leave different than we came because we have had an encounter with the living God who sees us, who knows us, who speaks to each one of us, who knows every hair on our head, who knit us together in our mother's womb. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, and I pray that you would do just that you would speak to each one of us and that we would leave different because we have had an encounter with the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that's kind of most shocking and obvious to me anyway is that Joseph has taken all of this time to do the deep work that when he has this encounter with his brothers, in verse 5 it says, he says to them, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me. He's actually concerned about his brothers' well-being, what they feel about themselves. In many ways, he's modeling the Easter story, right? The very ones who were the enemies, the very ones who were the betrayers are extended forgiveness and off the hook and welcomed into the kingdom. And when you consider the level of hurt or betrayal, for me anyway, it's hard to even comprehend Joseph's behavior. Legitimately concerned about how they feel about themselves. Now keep in mind, this is betrayal at the deepest level. No one can hurt you as deeply as family. So the question is, who has hurt you? Who is it that when you think about them, when you see them in your mind's eye, you get a knot right here in your gut? Who in your story are you holding offense for, harboring unforgiveness? And what would it look like for you to kiss the waves and extend total forgiveness? And here's the deal. You cannot kiss the waves and hold a grudge. You can't embrace the journey that God has you on and then fight against it at the same time. One of the keys to understanding the story of Joseph is this often repeated phrase that's spoken about him over and over. If you read the story, which I hope you do over the next few weeks, if you come on Tuesdays at Grace, you're going to see this over and over. Over and over it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Bad things happen, but the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph is in a place where he shouldn't be able to prosper, but the Lord was with Joseph. And what we need to see is that no matter how hard the waves hit, the Lord was with Joseph. As a matter of fact, when the waves are bigger, there's more of an opportunity even to experience God's presence. How do I know that? Because that's what the scriptures say, that God is near to the brokenhearted, that he promises to comfort those who mourn, that he's a father, or he's a husband to the widow, a father to the fatherless. And the waves of adversity threw Joseph against the rock of ages, and he learned to kiss the waves. What's true of Joseph is true of us as well. God desires to meet you in your struggle. He desires to show up strong in the midst of the pain and the sorrow. But the truth is, you have to kiss the wave. You have to lean into God instead of pulling away from him. Joseph could have rejected his faith. Matter of fact, who could blame him? The God of his father, the God of his grandfather, allowed him to be sold into slavery, falsely accused, in prison for over 20 years. Who could blame him? He said, I don't know who this God is, but I'm not really happy with the way things have gone. Joseph could have rejected his faith, but he didn't. He leaned into God. He turned towards the only source of hope that he really had. The truth of the matter, if you don't kiss the waves, you become bitter. You become hard-hearted. You become vindictive. The unforgiveness will crush you, it will crush your spirit, and it will keep you from experiencing what God has for you. In seasons of difficulty and pain and betrayal and deep loss, we are set in motion, right? When the tragedy comes, when the wave comes, whether we like it or not, we are set in motion, almost like a top being spun. In those seasons, there's no sitting still. There's no just status quo. It's not just another day. You are set in motion. And the question is, are you moving towards God or are you moving away from him? Ask yourself, what are you moving towards? Are you drawing near the rock or are you leaning into false comforts? Is it the real deal or is it the counterfeit? A drink to dull the pain? The next mini-series to binge watch, burying yourself in school or work or sports, social media. Maybe it's food. There's all kinds of false comforts. The list is long, but the results are all the same. When you cling to the worthless comforts, you still get thrown against the rocks. It's just not the rock of ages. So Joseph kissed the waves. He encountered God, and in time, he was free from the weight of unforgiveness. And when the opportunity to reconcile with his brothers, to meet his brothers, the deep work of forgiveness has already been done. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is important. Actually, it's not morning anymore. This afternoon, this is important. Forgiveness is a one-way street. Joseph didn't need an apology from his brothers. He never got one. The whole story, we never see his brothers apologize. They fake an apology on behalf of their dad, but they never apologize. He's not waiting for them to jump through any kind of hoops or do certain things. Forgiveness is a one-way street. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered at the hands of the Nazis in concentration camps, said, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the doors of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." Professor of theology at Fuller, his name is Lewis Smead, said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you." And make no mistake, forgiveness requires that you kiss the wave. Now, just to be clear, Joseph never says what happened to me was a good thing. He never says to his brothers, no, it wasn't bad. It was fine. What you did was good. No, actually, the Bible says never call evil good and good evil. But what he does say is what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant to be a bad thing, God somehow redeemed it and turned it into a good thing. That's kissing the waves. The other thing I want you to hear this morning is kissing the waves doesn't mean we don't feel the pain and the emotions. No one kissed the waves better than Jesus. You know, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. This is a fascinating weekend to even be thinking about this. You know, so we have the betrayal of Jesus, and we have Good Friday, and then the death of Jesus. He knew all of that, right? It says he knew everything that was before him, but for our sake, he went to the cross. He knew everything, but he didn't just know all of that. He knew how it was going to happen after that. He knew he was going to rise from the dead. He knew he was going to sit at the right hand of God. He knows all of that, but yet when we read the story and we see the passion, what does it say about Jesus? That he was greatly distressed, that he was troubled, that he was sorrowful. And my encouragement to you is feel what you feel. Don't feel like you shouldn't feel those emotions. Sometimes in the church, you feel guilty if you feel distressed. You feel guilty if you feel any kind of fear. Look, Jesus said, if you could do anything else, God, if there's any other way to do it, I'm not really looking forward to this crucifixion thing.
Oh, yes.
But he also said, not my will, but yours. He kissed the wave. Joseph got to a place where he could say, I don't like it, it's hurtful. But if my brothers had never done this, I never would have come to Egypt. And if I hadn't been sold as a slave and worked for Potiphar, I never would have been in his house. And Potiphar's wife hadn't tried to trick me and do the things she did and then get me arrested, then I never would have been in prison. If I'd never been in prison, I never would have met those two weird guys and had to interpret their dreams. And if I didn't interpret their dreams, they wouldn't have talked to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh about how I interpreted their dreams. And then I wouldn't have got to stand before Pharaoh and interpret Pharaoh's dream. And then Pharaoh elevates me to the second highest position over the most powerful country in the world. And Joseph could say, look, it all happened. I can see it in hindsight. And maybe you're too close to it to see it in hindsight. But the whole point is, it's true. Everything really does work together for good that those who are following Jesus. I don't know how long it took Joseph to kiss the waves. Maybe that's the reason for the extended time in prison. Maybe if the brothers had shown up 15 years earlier, the story might have played out differently. Maybe he was still harboring something. We don't know. What I do know is God had something he wanted Joseph to learn in those years in prison so that his character could carry the weight of his ministry that was about to happen. But this is the Easter story. You get it, right? This is the power of the cross. The death and the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today. Listen, it was the betrayal of Jesus that becomes the salvation for many. Right? And the betrayers, that's you and me, are forgiven and off the hook. The question is, do you know it? Here we are, Easter morning, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus who kissed the waves, said, I don't like it. I don't want to do it. But for the sake of the salvation of many, I will go to the cross. For that's the very reason that I came. Just like Joseph, Jesus' betrayal becomes the process that sets in motion the salvation of many. The one thing about Easter this year, maybe more than any other year in my life, is that it's just a reminder that if God can redeem the darkest moment in human history and turn it into the greatest moment in human history. Look, nobody except for the triune God watched Friday happen and said, oh, it's Good Friday. The people that were there basically said, this sucks. This isn't anything like I thought it would be. This isn't the path I thought God was going to take me on. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. It was the darkest day in history. And then he rose from the dead and redeemed it all. If God can do that, then what's he got? What can he do with our stuff? Yes. Jesus taught us the power of kissing the waves and letting them throw you against the rock of ages. I love the fact that he didn't have to spend some time working it out. While he was hanging on the cross, he looked at the very people who betrayed him and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Yes, thank you. Amen. I think about the fact that Joseph's brothers never received the forgiveness. Right? They never understood the power of not making up a story that dad said, but just going to Joseph and saying, "Man, Joseph, we messed up, man. We're sorry." Joseph had already extended the forgiveness twice now, yet they still couldn't receive the forgiveness that's being offered. I wonder how many of us live in that place where we just don't realize how forgiven we are. We're off the hook. We're God's betrayers. We're the ones that put Jesus on the cross with our sin, and all he says is just own it. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this story. I do pray for anyone in the room who is struggling to know that they're forgiven. They know they've made a lot of mistakes. They know they've walked away from you. They know that they've done things they shouldn't do, yet they carry the weight of shame. They wonder what's going to happen in the end. Lord, I pray that they would receive the forgiveness that you're offering, that they would receive your son Jesus, that they would walk in the freedom, they would walk in holiness. Lord, I thank you for the story of Joseph and how every part of his life points to Jesus. It infuses me with so much faith. No one could write a story like this, only you. Help us to receive the gift of life. Help us to kiss the waves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Encourage you to come back next week and join us as we continue with the beginning of Joseph's story. God bless you.